I want to talk this morning about counting the cost of condemnation. Counting the cost of condemnation. You know, I want to say in counting the cost of condemnation, you know, there's a kind of a math, a mathematics of mercy, a mathematics of mercy that is in effect laid out for us today by the Lord. And the Lord, if you will, teaches us that, you know, this as this woman is brought forward to him, and these scribes and Pharisees are trying to set Jesus up, but in effect they're demanding severe justice for this woman. And in a way, what the Lord teaches them and he teaches us is that this demand for severe justice is a very unwise stance when it comes to the mathematics of mercy. Now, let me give you some background text to explain what the Lord's getting at and what I'm trying to teach you today. You know, because as I say, as much as we might want to criticize these scribes and Pharisees, there have been times in our life, maybe because we've been hurt, when we've wanted to say, hang them high, throw the book at them. And the Lord says, careful, because there is a mathematics of mercy. And in calling for severe penalties, sometimes you put yourself on the wrong side of a mathematical equation. It's unwise. And so let me give you some background text to illustrate. This is from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, to the degree that we are able and willing by God's grace to show mercy, mercy will be ours. And the implication, of course, is those who are not merciful shall not obtain mercy. Let me give you another text that's even more clear. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you measure out to others will be measured back to you. The measure that you and I use to measure others will be the measure that God will use for us. Now watch out, church. You know, you want to measure and say, you're not measuring up, all right. But be careful, because God says, all right, if that's the measure, I'm going to use it for you. The book of James chapter 2 says this, always speak and act as those who are going to be judged under the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy will triumph over justice or judgment. Church, are you praying with me? I don't know about you, but on the day of judgment for me, when I go before the Lord, I'm going to need to be counting on some mercy, all right? A little bit of grace and mercy down here, Lord. And so the Lord says, again, through James, but merciless will be the judgment on the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy will triumph over judgment. So if you've shown mercy, I will use a merciful way to judge you. But if you have not shown mercy, strict justice. And church, I got news for you. When it comes to the mathematics of mercy, you and I cannot meet the standard of strict judgment. We're just not going to make it. Are you praying with me? All right, a final text. Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 6, but if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. Mathematics 101 of mercy. The mathematics of mercy. That is to say, the measure that I will measure out to others will be measured back to me. If I have shown mercy, I shall be blessed with mercy. If I have refused mercy, I will be refused mercy and be judged only with strict justice. If I have demanded the most severe of penalties and been only severe with others, the Lord will be severe with me. And church, I can't withstand. I don't know about you. I can just talk about myself. I will not be able to withstand severe justice. I'm counting on grace and mercy. Be careful before you ask God to be fair. Because if he's fair, we're all going to go to hell. We're asking, we're counting on grace and mercy. And so it is that all of us, we got to remember, we got to understand, we got to grab hold of the mathematics of mercy. Now, again, I want to be clear with you that to the degree that we're able to show mercy, that is not your work or my work, but that is a work of God that we must yield to in our heart. And I'm going to end on that thought, but I don't want you to think that it's just you by your own flesh power that has to become more merciful. The Lord's going to have to do that for us. He's got to give us a new heart, a kinder heart, a gentler heart. But church, he's got to do that, because otherwise we're going to go through life shaking our fist at folks and saying, hang them high. And the Lord says, careful, careful. The measure that you measure to others, I'm going to measure to you. You better let me go to work in your heart and help you to kind of back down from the negative stance. And church, I understand this too. Some of us have been deeply hurt by others. And some of us have experienced real crimes and real injustice directed against us. I know that. And Jesus knows it more than anyone. Are you praying with me? But the Lord says, you know, somewhere along the line, I got to set you free from your desire for revenge, your desire for retribution, your desire for me to just hang them out to dry, because there's something that needs to take place in your heart. And that's what the Lord's talking about today, the mathematics of mercy. The measure that you measure to others will be measured back to you. So that's some background text. Let's look a little bit at this gospel now. And I want you to notice, first of all, the first, if you will, way I want to look at this, the first part of the gospel, that we see some collaborators in condemnation. Now, you know the story, so I won't repeat it all to you, but obviously there is this woman who's been caught in adultery. Now, again, a very valid question. Where is the man? She was caught in the very act, I said the very act of committing adultery. Hello? Now, again, that means there was a man present. He ain't there at the judgment scene here. Church, I'm just going to say to you that the law says that not only should a woman be stoned for that, but so should the man. Now, again, you see, that's what the law of Moses said. Now, I don't say it was always applied, and I'm not saying it was always, even in our culture, when we have this wretched death penalty, we don't always apply it. So it was the same then. But nevertheless, if you're going to bring the woman before, you need to remember to bring the man too. So we see that already these men who are demanding justice are acting unjustly. Are you praying with me? You see, too often when we demand justice, we are not ourselves even just. So even if you're going to say, I can stand on justice, no, probably not. Probably not. We tend to get all indignant at times about injustice, and we ought to, but in the end, we also have to remember that I've been unjust. I've been unkind, and I've needed everything. I'm standing in the need of prayer, Lord. So if you're going to try to go out there and stand on justice, be very careful. I don't mean to say that we shouldn't raise matters of justice in this world, but I'm just going to say be very careful. Be very careful, because too often we are not really seeking whole justice, but partial justice, and that's the danger. But you see, we see that these collaborators in condemnation bring this woman before Jesus. Now, we know their motives are not really about this woman. They're trying to trap Jesus. We'll see how Jesus handles them in a minute. But again, we see that they are, now I am calling them collaborators in condemnation. Why do I say that? Well, now they want to throw the book at her, and they want the strictest penalty available to be meted out to her. Have her stoned. And that's what they're doing. Now, I say to you, they are collaborators. Because, church, they are accusing a daughter of Israel. They are accusing a sister. They are accusing someone before the Lord. But, church, last time I checked my Bible, That job position's already been filled. Who is the accuser of our brethren? The devil. I tell you, if you want to be the accuser of others before God, someone else more qualified than you has already taken that position. And his name is the devil. Book of Revelation, chapter 12, speaks of the devil in this way. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who day and night continues to accuse them before God. You know, every now and again, we think we got to go tell God what somebody did to us. All right. If you're going to tell God about it, just you say, God, help me to deal with this. All right, that's fine. But if you're going to accuse him before God, first of all, last time I checked, God is omniscient, and he already knows that. But secondly, if you're trying to go and accuse them, that job has already been taken care of. The devil accuses us day and night. Look what they have done now. Look what Charles Pope has done. I tell you, he's all mine, Jesus. Hand him over. Day and night, the devil is accusing every one of us before God. He's also accusing someone who hurt you. And God already knows who's acted unjustly towards you. God already knows what they've done. He knows their heart. He knows why they did it. He knows. And there's already someone else accusing. So don't waste your time doing the accusation thing with God. It's first of all dangerous. Second of all, it's already been taken care of. Third, don't collaborate with the devil. Because you see, the devil gets these guys, and here's how he gets them. They don't just accuse her. Say, here's what she's done. Now, Lord, she's in your hand. You take care of her. They say, we think she should be stoned. Now, the devil's got a real field day going on here. Because not only has he got this woman in adultery, and not only is he accusing her and having fun accusing, but now he's got these men saying, hang her high, stone her to death. And he says, ah, great, because these guys, the measure that they're going to measure to this woman is going to be measured back to them. The devil knows the mathematics of mercy. Now, they won't be able to pass strict justice. Ah, I got them. They're mine. Careful, church. Are you praying? Or maybe I'm yelling too much. I need to step back and there's too much echo. But you see that when you collaborate with the devil, you're already cursed. Do not do the devil's job. Don't ever do the devil's job. But God needs to know what they did to me. God already knows. And he's already had the accusation fully laid out by someone who's even more hostile to that person than you are. It's done. Are you praying with me? I think it's all right to go to God and say, Lord, I've been hurt. Help me. But keep the focus on yourself and how you need to be helped. You know, stay in your own lane. Work your own side of the equation. Maybe some of you are struggling with having been hurt in your marriage. Work your own thing. My marriage is not perfect because I am in it. And Lord, what my spouse did was wrong, but Lord, help me. Help me to work my own things and take care of my spouse. Okay, you got the idea, right? Don't do the devil's job. So we see, first of all, there is a collaboration in condemnation that's taking place. Now, the second stage of this gospel is Jesus now pulls out mathematics 101 of mercy, all right? The mathematics of mercy says, in effect, now the second stage of this gospel is we've gone from collaboration and condemnation. Now the Lord says, count the cost. Be very careful to count the cost. In effect, they're laying out this case, and Jesus does something very strange. He gets down and squats down and starts to write on the ground. Now, you could fill a library with books trying to figure out what's going on there. Different theories, I'll give you a few of them real quick. One of the theories is Jesus is just sort of doodling, not really writing anything, he's just doodling as if to say to them, I'm ignoring you. It's just a way of visually showing that he's otherwise occupied. He's just doodling in the dirt there and drawing pictures and just saying, I'm ignoring you. Another theory is that he's writing out their sins in the sand. Says, you know, yeah, that's right. Says, you know, you come to me about her sin, but you know, I know all about your sins too. That's right. There's another theory that says, well, this is much like the finger of God writing the law on the stone, and the Lord is writing the law, and but in effect saying to them, you know, if you break one commandment, you're guilty of all of them. But now, hey, guys, pay attention. She broke that one, but you broke this other one over here. If she's got to go to hell, so do you. Whoa, see? And yet another one is, you remember the mysterious hand that appeared on the wall in the book of Daniel? King Nebuchadnezzar's there, and he's doing some bad stuff, having a kind of a wild party, and drinking out of the holy goblets from the temple, and a hand appears on the wall, writes on the wall, Mene Tekel Peres. And no one could interpret it, and finally Daniel's brought in, and he says, Mene, you've been put in the scales and found wanting. Peres, the Persians shall take your empire. In other words, you're doomed. You're doomed. And so perhaps the Lord is, there's all these theories. I personally would be with Jimmy Clare here, who prefers the one that the Lord is kind of writing out their sins. In a way, he's saying to them, guys, reason with me for a minute, guys. Now, you're reasonable men. Reason with me, gentlemen. You want me to take and throw the book at this woman? You want me to just throw the book at her? Amen? Well, before we do that, gentlemen, would you reason with me for a minute? I'm going to open up that book, and I'm going to start reading what's in the book about you. gentlemen, just before I throw the book at her, let's just reason together. I'm opening the book now, and let's see here. Oh, look here. Uh-huh. Well, now she's committed adultery. That much is plain. But, gentlemen, it says that a couple of you have despised the poor. Now, I can't stand that, says God, all throughout the law. If you're unjust toward the poor, that is a cry for vengeance that reaches me on the hotline in heaven. A couple of you have occasionally, in a moment of anger, misused my holy name. The text here says that anyone who uses my name in an unholy way will not go unpunished. Gentlemen, I'm just reading here in the book. Now, I'm just on the first page. But, you know, it looks like a few of you have looked at a maiden with lust. My. Are you ready for me to turn the page, gentlemen? He stands up, and they still don't get it. He says, the one without you, without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. Now, as Deacon Borough was saying at the 8 o'clock Mass, there is only one person there who has the right to cast the stone, and he doesn't. Jesus does not cast the stone. But they still don't get it, so he gets down, and he says, okay, let's turn the page here, and he gets back down and starts writing on the ground again. Woo, he says, my. Gentlemen, are you sure about this? You want me to throw the book at her? But there's some stuff about you in this book. Are you ready for me? I'm going to get ready to throw this book now. You ready? One by one, starting with the oldest. Now, that either means that they're the wisest or they got the most sins. They've been at it a little longer. Whatever the case, one by one, they go away. You see, church, they start to do the mathematics of mercy. If I'm going to ask God to throw the book at someone, I better be darn well sure about what's about me in that book. I better think, better reason. Again, to the one who has shown mercy, mercy will be given. But to the one who has not shown mercy, mercy will not be forgiven or will not be given. Church, do the math. Now again, one by one, they all go away. Well, that leads us then to the third stage of this gospel. Again, the first stage, noting that too easily we become collaborators in condemnation, doing the devil's work instead of staying in our own lane. Secondly, we're invited to count the cost of severity, to count the cost of a lack of mercy. to count the cost, to do the math of mercy. The third thing is that we see Jesus then corrects with compassion. You see, this is not a gospel that makes light of sin. Jesus is left there alone with that woman. And he speaks to her with deep reverence and deep respect. He says, "Woman," which is a very respectful way for a man to speak to someone other than his mother. You know, this is how a man would politely address a woman in public. He simply says to her, "Woman, woman, has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go, but do not sin again. Do not sin again." You see, the Lord is rich in mercy, but the deepest mercy that he has for us is to tell us the truth. Some people equate mercy and not being condemning with not saying the truth at all. But church, that isn't merciful. If you go to the doctor and you've got deadly cancer going on in you, and the doctor says, "Well, I don't want to unsettle them," he just says, "Have a nice day, you're fine." That's not merciful, is it? It's merciful to know the truth and to say, "Now here's how we're going to address this issue." And it might even be merciful, as tragic as it could be, the doctor says, "I'm sorry, there's no hope, it's stage four. It's now time for you to really get ready to go meet God." But that's merciful. But in the end, mercy and truth need to be together. So it is not a gospel that says to us that the solution to being condemning and harsh and critical is to say nothing at all and to pretend there's nothing wrong. But it is simply this: to speak the truth to one another in deep love, in deep tenderness, with understanding for human weakness and human struggle, but also with a love that says, "I know together we can do better." Listen to what St. Paul says. He gives very good advice on keeping that balance. St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should gently set him right. But watch out," he says, "so that you may not also be tempted." Because again, you see, too easily we lose that balance, don't we? We lose the balance where we go to a person and say, "You idiot, you fool, you look what you've done." And you sound more like the devil. Rather than to go to someone and say, "My brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter, I love you with all my heart. I want to talk to you about the way you're walking right now." There's an old song that says, "If I can help somebody to understand he's traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain." But telling someone they're traveling wrong isn't to harshly ridicule and make them feel 2 inches high. It isn't to destroy their ego or make them feel embarrassed and horrified. It's to go to them in love and say, "Something better is available to you. Something more productive, more holy." But to go to them with tenderness and to go to them with love. Always pray for this grace. "Lord, if I need to correct someone, help me to understand that first I have to love them." Cardinal Hickey had a motto. His motto was Veritatem in Caritate, the truth in love. We are called to speak the truth in love. And so you see the vision here. The Lord is very loving with this woman. He speaks to her with respect. He doesn't say, "Adulterer." He says, "Woman, woman. Someone with whom I am here present, whom I love, who I see has brought harm upon herself and perhaps on her family and her others in her life, but a woman, a daughter of Israel, a child of God, woman, has no one condemned you? I don't condemn you. Now go, but don't sin again." And there's such love there and such tenderness and such respect. And so you see the vision here. The Lord is asking us in this gospel, first of all, never to collaborate in condemning one another. That job has been filled. And he is day and night, that devil is accusing us before God. Do not do his work. And be very careful, because if you do his work and you are in his employment, the standards that he uses will be used against you. So he says, Jesus says, don't be collaborators in condemnation. Make sure you count the cost. And then go on now and correct one another with compassion. Correct with compassion. Now, a final thought in this homily that I want to leave you with. How can this happen for us? I am well aware in this congregation today, I don't know all of your personal stories, but I know this, I am before a collection of fellow human beings. And I do know some of your personal stories, and I'm closing my eyes just so we're clear, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular as I look out. I know some of your stories, and I know some of you here, all of us to some extent, have been deeply hurt by others, have had people do things to us that were hateful, that were unjust, that were unkind, rude, and sinful. And all of us have perpetrated things like that on others. To one degree or another, we have all done hurtful, hateful, unkind, and unjust things. And I simply say to you that at some point, the Lord is after our heart today. And he's asking us to be more compassionate. He's asking us to be kinder, more gentle, but also clear with one another. Sin causes grave and terrible and painful harm. We need to repent from doing it, but we also need to have a kindness and a mercy and a generosity towards those who have done it toward us. And then the question again comes back, how am I ever going to pull that off? I've been so hurt. I want you to hang them high, Lord. I'm so angry. That's the danger for us. I tell you how, and I can say how it's begun to happen in my own life. I've had to go to Calvary. You know, the ground is level at Calvary. At the cross, the ground is level. You know, a lot of times we fall into the trap of thinking, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But you know what? The standard isn't being better than so-and-so. The standard is being Jesus. Is there anybody here now that doesn't know you need tons of grace and mercy to stand up on the day of judgment? At the cross, the ground is level. All of us are standing in the need of prayer. All of us are standing in the need of God's mercy. But go with me now to Calvary. Somewhere, church, it has got to dawn on every one of us that the Son of God died for me. Not because I was good, but because I was bad and needed mercy and grace. He saw my awful condition, the state of my soul, and he said, I cannot bear that you would die. I will die instead. I will take your crimes and be identified with them. I will be crucified between two thieves. Be called a sinner, be identified as the most wretched, even though I've never sinned. I will take your guilt, I will take your blame, I will take the ridicule and the scorn that is due to you, I will take it. I will become the face of sin, and I will die so you don't have to. Now, somewhere, church, someday, somehow, it has finally got to break through our stone hearts that he did that for me. And you know, when it starts to happen, a little break in the stone, and suddenly the light begins to flood, and everything needs a crack in it. That's how the light gets in. And when your heart starts to break open, light and mercy and grace start to flood in. And all of a sudden, you feel equipped, empowered, and enabled to show mercy to others. I've told you this many a Sunday now, and I keep coming back to it, but every single Mass, you hear Jesus say one little word: remember. Do this in memory of me. Remember. And I've said to you many times again, but it's worth repeating. What does it mean to remember? To remember means to have so present to my mind and my heart what Jesus has done for me that I'm grateful and I'm different. I'm grateful and I'm different. And church, I want to just testify and say to you that over the last number of years, such a gratitude has begun to flood into my heart. Such a gratitude for how good God has been to me, what He's done for me, how even in my struggles He's been drawing me through. I just say, thank you, Jesus. I am so grateful. Hallelujah. And you know, when you're grateful, it's hard to cry out, hang 'em high. It's hard to hate anyone. It's hard to be severe and angry and bitter and hateful. Gratitude just sort of crowds out all that negativity. It's kind of like how when you put on the light, the darkness just scatters away. Church, the only way we can keep a gospel like this and do the math of mercy and be merciful is really at the end, is to go to the foot of the cross and let Jesus go to work and help you and me to remember, to never forget what the Lord has done for us, so that we are grateful and we're different. All that anger, that hostility, and getting back just sort of goes away. It is a work of God's mercy. Years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. But mercy there was great and grace was free, and pardon there was applied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. So many of us are burdened by anger and bitterness at some of the things that have happened to us, and the Lord just wants to set us free. And setting us free, such gratitude comes into our heart that we don't hate anybody. We love even people who have hurt us, and we just cry out, Lord, have mercy. A little quick illustration of this, and then I'm done. One of the most beautiful testimonies to what the Lord can do, if we let Him, is in what are often called the Negro spirituals. Those spirituals were written in a crucible of injustice, in a crucible of hate directed toward them, in a crucible of complete injustice and just endless ignominies of being sold, having families divided, pain and grief of a colossal nature. And yet, not one of those spirituals contains even one word of condemnation. There is prayers for deliverance, help deliver us, Lord, but in the end, there is never a word of condemnation. An astonishing truth that is echoed all down through those spirituals. Lord, just help me to stay in my lane and work my own stuff, and one day I'm going to get to go home and be with You forever. But Lord, keep me faithful, keep me true. That's the message of the spirituals. What a magnificent testimony that in the worst crucible of injustice and hatred, that those beautiful spirituals were crafted by a people who somehow had been to Calvary and knew how Jesus had mercy on them, and all the hatred and the bitterness never made it onto any paper. They only sung of God's mercy, of His grace, and they cried out to Him for help. Never a word destroy my enemy. Never a word of it. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was applied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty, at Calvary. Today the Lord says, careful, count the cost of condemnation. Do the math of mercy. Remember, the measure that you measure to others will be measured back to you. But Lord, I've been so hurt. Come to me. Let's get to work. Let me flood your heart with mercy and with gratitude, and all the negativity will go away, and you and I will be on the right side of that mathematical equation of mercy. Amen.